This morning, we're going to look at three of the blessings that flow from the cross. And the first one we've already been singing about, and it's the wrath of God being absorbed on the cross. In the Bible, it says this: in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, I just want you to imagine for a moment. Imagine that you're on holiday, on safari in Africa, and there you are. You're in this compound. It's all safe, big fence around it, and you happen to be staying with a king of that country in this compound. One morning, you wake up, you stretch, you yawn, and you look outside. Everything is so peaceful. You know, the king warns you to stay in the compound, but he's, you know, you're there, and it looks so lovely outside. You're going to go for a little bit of a stroll. So you go for a wander out of the compound, and then as you are wandering along out of the compound, you look up. There are three huge lions bearing down upon you, okay? And they are heading straight towards you, and you can see in their eyes they are famished. You realize there you are out in the open. You can't outrun them. You are done for. And you wish you'd listened to the king. And then just as they are about to pounce, running up by the side of you, and then overtaking you and in front of you, the king himself just gives his life up to these lions. And he is consumed by these lions. And you, because their hunger is totally satisfied on this king, you are free just to go back to the compound to be safe. Just imagine that. Now, instead of saying, stay in the compound, God has told every one of you this thing. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all of your might. But the truth is that you and I, we've wandered away from that love. Some point in the past, we have wandered away and we loved other things more. And that's what sin is. It's dishonoring God by preferring other things to him. You know, he is God, and so therefore he is worthy of all of our praise and love. But we go our own way. And the Bible says, all fall short of the glory of God. You glorify what you enjoy most, and you haven't enjoyed God most, or at least you didn't before you became a Christian. And sin isn't small. Sin isn't a small thing because it's an offense against a great sovereign, a great king. The seriousness of an insult rises with the dignity of the person you're insulting. And the creator of this universe is worthy of all your love, all of your praise, all of your adoration, all of your obedience. He is worthy of everything, of your all. And so to offend him, to disobey him, is a great and serious thing. It is not trivial, it is treason. It is treachery of the highest order. It defames God and it destroys human happiness. And since God is fair, he is a just God, he doesn't sweep these things we have done under the cosmic carpet, underneath, out of the way, he feels a holy wrath against your sin and my sin. And they deserve to be punished. Our sins deserve to be punished. And he's made that clear. He says, for the wages of sin is death. The soul who sins shall die. And so hanging over everybody who is not a Christian, and us when we weren't Christians, is this curse against our sins. Hanging over us, the wrath of God bearing down upon us like those lions. But God, in his love, sends his Son to absorb that wrath, to bear the curse that you deserve. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, the Bible says, by becoming a curse for us. And that's what the meaning of the word propitiation. Okay, propitiation, children, big word today, okay? propitiation. What does that mean? Well, it means that all of God's anger is diverted away from you and onto a substitute, a different person. And Jesus, the Son of God, is that substitute. All of God's anger against your sin, Jesus soaks it up entirely in his body upon the cross. That is reality. That is truth. God's wrath is just, and it had to be spent. It wasn't withdrawn. It was diverted. Good Friday today reminds us that with God, we cannot trivialize his love. You will never grasp how much you are loved by God until you've really understood the justice of God's wrath against your sin. But when by grace you wake up to your own unworthiness, then you may look at the suffering and death of Christ on the cross and say, in this is love. Not that I have loved God, but that he loved me and sent his Son to be the wrath-absorbing propitiation substitute for my sins. And that is a tremendous thing. In the Bible it says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. So from the cross, that's good news. Why is it Good Friday? Because you who are trusting in Jesus, you are found in him this morning. There is no condemnation left for you. Why is that? Why is that? I remember when I was younger, I used to love watching Sherlock Holmes, the old black and white Sherlock Holmes films. And I remember this one that left me very unsatisfied because Moriarty, this arch villain, was on the dock. And the judge says, well, we just don't have enough evidence to convict you. You are free to go. And Moriarty is walking up the aisle of this courtroom, and then in at the back bursts Sherlock Holmes, waving some papers around, saying, I've got the evidence, we can convict him. And then everyone's still looking glum because of double jeopardy. You cannot try a man for the same crime twice. Now, why is the cross such a blessing? It is because your sin, dark and awful though it is, my sin, as abhorrent as it is, as deserving of hell as it is, cannot be tried twice. It has already been tried and punished in the body of our Saviour. And that is one of the greatest blessings that flows from the cross. That is why this is Good Friday. That's why you cannot be condemned. In Jesus, this is true, you are declared innocent and pure. And it says in the word, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Justified by his blood. What on earth does that mean? Being justified before God and being forgiven by God, they're not exactly the same thing. Being forgiven implies that you're guilty and that your guilt isn't going to be counted against you. Being justified implies that you have been tried and you've been found innocent. Your claim is just. You've been vindicated. The judge says, not guilty. The moral change that you go through as a Christian, you know, when we're being changed to be made more like Jesus as you are, that is sanctification, but justification is not a process. It is a thing that happens in a moment. The moment a person came to trust in Jesus for the first time, the moment you came to faith, you were declared by God to be just, to be righteous. And the ordinary way in which a person becomes justified in human court terms is that the case comes before the jury. The judge simply looks at the evidence and says, well, you're not guilty, you're innocent. So I declare you just, you're free to go. My mother just recently had a letter from the car insurance company, and it said, you're in big trouble because you failed to report the accident that happened on February the 18th. So my mother was a bit concerned. Anyway, it happened to be the week that she was in Spain on holiday. And her car was parked at Manchester Airport. And when she got back from holiday, it was still there. Hadn't been an accident at all. Now, if that situation had gone to a courtroom, no doubt the judge would have looked at the evidence and said, this charge is a nonsense. Absolute nonsense. She hasn't been involved. You are innocent. You are just. You are free to go, Mrs. Owen. But in the courtroom of God, you haven't kept the law, and neither have I. Therefore, justification in those kinds of terms are useless. The Bible even says, he who justifies the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. And yet, even though we are sinful, the Bible also says that God justifies the ungodly. How can that be? How can we who are sinful and wicked be declared innocent and pure? There are two reasons for that, which are wonderful. And the first one is this: Christ shed his blood to cancel the guilt of your crimes. So it says, we have now been justified by his blood. But that's only the removal of guilt. That doesn't declare us righteous. Imagine, children, you've been to an exam, you've done the exam paper, and you had bombed. You got 0 out of 100, and then you got a U. And that was going to follow you around all the rest of your life as your qualification of total disaster. But then, imagine that someone phoned up and said, well, do you know what? We've been taking pity on you. We're just going to cancel that exam. We're not going to count it in your on your CV. You don't have to put it on your curriculum vitae. You can just ignore it. It's gone. It's cancelled. Or imagine you're like this chap over here, you know, where he's checked his bank balance and it is not good. He is in big debt. And then the bank manager phones up and says, listen, we're going to take pity on you. We're going to restore your balance to 0. It's all gone. Cancelled. That is, through the blood of Jesus, what happens to your sins. But something even more wonderful, or at least equally wonderful, happens through the cross. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God doesn't just cancel your debt. He gives you his righteousness. He imputes it to your account. What does that mean? What does having Christ's righteousness imputed to you mean? It means that his righteousness, his moral perfection, his perfect obedience of God the Father is credited to your account. The moment you trusted in him, the moment you said, I am resting upon the cross of Jesus for my forgiveness, for my salvation, God looks on Christ's perfect righteousness and he declares that to be yours. It's a bit like when you completely bombed on that exam, instead of just having it discounted, you then get the teacher's perfect exam paper with 100%. He gives that to you and puts your name at the top. It's like this gentleman here who is so rich that the bank comes to him. The bank comes to him for a loan because his bank balance, though he was in massive debt, he has been given £1 billion by the bank. Well, far, far more wonderfully, you who are sinful have had your sin cancelled by the blood of Jesus. You who are sinful are now counted perfectly righteous by God your Father in heaven. How wonderful a Saviour you have. The suffering and death of Christ is the basis of both of those things. His suffering is the suffering that our righteousness deserved. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. But his suffering and death were also the climax of his obedience that became the basis of our justification. He was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. His death was the pinnacle of his obedience. And that is what the Bible refers to when it says, by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. So it is Good Friday. The wrath of God absorbed, our debt cancelled, you are declared righteous. Picture in your mind a really rusty, beaten up old car that is utterly mangled, that is a total mess, and everything's fallen off it, it's all brown, and there's rats been in it, and they've weed all over it, and it smells, it's stinking, horrible mess. But along comes a car enthusiast, someone who loves old classic cars. He looks at that piece of rubbish, and he decides, I am going to transform that thing. That heap of junk, I am going to change it. In fact, he gets out of his checkbook and he pays the owner of this load of junk, he pays £1 million for this piece of worthless junk. £1 million. And so what you have is you have this beaten up car, and in his mind he has this beautiful, lovely, brand new, wonderful, transformed car that he's going to turn it into. Now, how can we be sure that he's actually going to do that? How can we be sure that as long as he lives long enough, he will do what he said he's going to do? Well, there's two things. First thing is this, the amount that he paid for it. The amount he paid for it, £1 million. And the second thing is, if he loved it when it was a load of junk, how much more is he going to continue loving it as it is being transformed into this perfectly restored car? Those two things. Well, the measure of God's love for you is seen in those two things. One is the degree of sacrifice in saving you from the penalty of your sin. The amount that God was willing to pay in order to rescue you from your sin. He was willing to send his one and only Son, the Savior of the world, his dearly beloved Son, in whom he was well pleased. He sent Jesus to die for you. That is how much God was willing to give. It was costly, but it shows something of how much you are loved by God your Father. The second thing is the degree of unworthiness that you had when he chose to love you. You were sinful, you had disobeyed God, you'd failed to love him as you should have done, you'd gone your own way, and yet God still chose to love you and send Jesus to die for you. So the death of Christ isn't only the demonstration of God's love, it's also the supreme expression of Christ's love for you. The early witnesses who suffered for Jesus' name, the early Christians, they were captured by this fact. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, this is what Paul wrote. He said, Christ loved me and gave himself for me. They took that self-giving act of Jesus very personally. They said, he loved me, and he gave himself for me. Surely that's the way you should understand the sufferings of Jesus Christ. They are to do with you. They are about Christ's love for you personally. It is your sin that cuts you off from God, not sin in general. It is your hard-heartedness, your spiritual numbness that demean the worth of Christ. You were lost and perishing, and when it comes to salvation, you have forfeited all claims on justice. All you can do is plead for mercy, and then you see, or you saw when you came to faith, you saw Jesus upon the cross in love dying for you. The Bible says Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Greater love has no one than this, than that he lay down his life for his friends. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And you ask, are you among the many? Are you among the friends? Are you a member of that church? And you hear the answer in the Word of God. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but shall have everlasting life. Your heart was swayed. You embrace the beauty and bounty of Christ as your treasure. And there flowed into your heart when you came to know him that great reality that the love of Christ, the love of Jesus was for you. So you say with those early witnesses, he loved me and gave himself up for me. And what do you mean? Well, you mean he paid the highest price possible to give you the greatest gift possible. And what was that? It's the gift that he prayed at the end of his life. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am. And in his suffering and in his death, you have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And you've seen enough to be captured for his cause. But the best is yet to come. You shall one day be with him where he is. That is the love of Jesus. And so this is indeed Good Friday. It is the day when we remember that on the cross of Calvary, your sin was absorbed in the body of Christ. The penalty was paid. And that meant that on that Good Friday, you were declared just and righteous in Jesus Christ. God's love, Jesus' love for you personally, is poured out from his bleeding wounds, which are for you.